For more presentations like this, visit www.xenos.org.
So we're in this section of Revelation where John receives from God a vision of the future. And if we go back to Revelation 4, verse 1, it sets the tone for this whole section, several chapters here, this revelation. He says, "Then as I looked, I saw a door standing open in heaven, and the same voice I heard before spoke to me like a trumpet blast. The voice said, 'Come up here, and I will show you what must happen after this.'" This vision of the throne room of God, it goes through chapter 4 and what we study in chapter 5 today. God opens the door to heaven. This is a reality that is real now. God lives in heaven. Where is heaven? Heaven is everywhere because God is able to move wherever he wants to go. And yet he opens this door to this reality to John. John, as a human being, sees this present reality that God is on his throne in heaven. This is the throne room of God. But the whole gist of this section is given to us here where it says, "Come up here and I will show you what must happen after this." What we get in this section is a vision of the future. What will happen in the future? Wouldn't it be nice to know what would happen in the future? Wouldn't that be nice? Well, you can know right here. The consummation of history as we know it. The questions about what about evil? Why is there so much evil? The Bible clearly depicts it right here that God is going to deal with evil, that he's going to set up his kingdom, that there's going to be a new heaven and a new earth, and that he will reign and that his followers will reign with him. That's what this passage says. It'd be nice to know the future. Wouldn't it have been nice to know the future when you were watching that football game last night? I was just thinking, this is difficult. You know, why so much agony? Why do you guys do this to us? You know, and if you were a betting person and you bet on Northwestern and you're thinking, well, at least I'm not going to lose my money tonight. Because, it was a 7-point spread. Did you watch the end of the game? The last play of the game? Did you watch that? Millions of dollars went the other way on that play. It was a 7-point spread. And you know who lost the most money? The bookies. Yeah, because the line was 7 points. 80% of the bets were for the Buckeyes. So good for Buckeye Nation, OHIO, right? We win. Financially too, I guess. I'm not a betting person, but you know, that's why they call it gambling, right? You know, things like that happen. But what am I saying? To know the future would change a lot of things. It would change the way you lived your life. It would change the way like you invested your money. It would change so many things. And that's why God depicts very clearly the future of the world. What are you going to put your bet on when it comes to your life, which is your time, your energy, your thoughts about your future, the things you worry about, the things you throw your time and energy into? Where are you going to put that? He says, "I'll show you, because I'm going to show you the future." And so then that brings us, as we go through 4, we saw these things about the Lord God Almighty, the one on the throne, that he rules from his throne, that he's in indescribable glory, is these gemstones, no human features even used to describe him, that there are these fantastic angelic attendants that represent might and honor and glory and mobility, all these angelic attendants, and they give their glory to the one on the throne. The 24 elders give glory to God. Why? It says, "You are worthy." That's what they sing this song. They sing this song that says, "You are worthy because you are the creator and sustainer of the universe." Now, if this is true, that changes everything, doesn't it? I mean, if you're investigating this whole notion of the Bible and Christianity, this question of who is God, the God of the Bible is the one that started time and space as we know it, the creator. In Genesis 1, it says, "In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth." that there was a moment in time when there was nothing and then there was something. He started it. That's what the Bible says. Okay? And not only that, that he sustains creation and nature as we know it. This is the God Almighty on the throne of Revelation chapter 4. So when we go into Revelation 5, let's see what happens. It says, then I saw a scroll in the right hand of the one sitting on the throne. The one on the throne, the Lord God Almighty. The right hand, the hand of authority. There was writing on the inside and the outside of the scroll, and it was sealed with seven seals. And I saw a strong angel who shouted with a loud voice, who is worthy to break the seals on this scroll and open it? But no one in heaven or on earth or under the earth was able to open the scroll and read it. Well, what's so important about this scroll? No one's worthy to open it. It's sealed with seven seals, and these seals were wax seals because that's the way they did things to assure that the person that was meant to receive the scroll received it. Well, like I said, the hint for what's in this scroll is right there in chapter 4, verse 1, when he says, I'm going to tell you the things that are yet to come. This is the depiction of the future judgments and ultimate victory of God. That's what's in this scroll. We'll find it as we read on. I think it's summarized best in 11:15, where it says, then the seventh angel sounded, and there were loud voices in heaven saying, the kingdom of the world has become the kingdom of our Lord and of his Christ, and he will reign forever and ever. It's a familiar line, isn't it? Hallelujah chorus. Handle, he read Revelation. Okay, he didn't make that up. The kingdom of the world, that is, of this world, has become the kingdom of our Lord and of his Christ. You see, the way God has decided to do it, and some of us may not agree with this, but the way God has decided to do it is that he created the world. Because of human choice, the world went bad. That God allowed true freedom, so evil entered into the world, and evil has played out in this world. Yes, it has. Why is there evil? There's evil because of free choice. People make choices to do evil, and God has decided for this period of time, these thousands of years, to allow human freedom to act because he allows humans to freely choose to follow him too. But you know, that's not the way it's going to be forever. No, the kingdom of the world is the world as we know it now, where evil exists and people make bad, evil, wicked choices. And he says it's not going to be like that forever, because the kingdom of this world has become the kingdom of our Lord and of his Christ, his Savior. The world will change, and the questions about the existence of evil will be answered. It'll be gone. That's what's going to happen. And he will reign. God and his Messiah, Jesus, will reign forever and ever. That's what we have to look forward to. That's what we're going to talk about over the next several weeks as we look into these passages. And I hope that you'll read ahead and try to ask God to help you understand this. But he says then, John speaking, who is worthy to break the seals on this scroll and open it? So that's the question. Because he looks around, the angel says this, who is worthy? And we'll see John's response to this question. But here's the thing. You look around and you see these majestic angelic beings that are far beyond anything that's humanly imaginable. Remember, they had eyeballs all over them to represent their all-seeing nature. They had six wings. They had mobility beyond anything a human being could imagine. They had wisdom beyond anything that we could imagine. They are not worthy to open the scroll because the scroll is sealed to represent that only the one who's meant to receive it may open it. Only the one who is the originator and the one who can carry out the plan that is listed in that scroll. You see, because of this hint we have from verse 1 is that he says these are the events of the future. There's only one being in the universe who has the authority to make a plan for the future and to carry that out, and that is God himself. Only God can do this. He's the only one that has the power to make a plan for the future and carry it out. And this is recognized right here. And no angelic being and no human being. I think there's something to think about here. Because a lot of us are kind of controlling sorts of people. We like to have control of our life. We have like to have control of our future. We like to think we know, want to know where things are going. And the bottom line is that the world and your life is not in your control. It's just not. There are just so many factors that affect the things that happen to us in our lives. You know, I don't want to stir up the hypochondriacs among us. But any of us, I could have a blockage in my left main coronary artery, and I could take one more breath and have a heart attack and drop dead. Right here. That would make this morning memorable to you. Yeah, okay. Especially maybe if I pop back up then or something. I don't know. But the truth is, you don't know. But what this brings to mind, though, is that there is one in the universe who does know. And that's the one that has the right to open the seal. And he goes on, he says, then I began to weep. Here's John. He begins to weep bitterly because no one was found worthy to open the scroll and read it. But one of the 24 elders said to me, stop weeping. Look. The Lion of the tribe of Judah, the heir to David's throne, has won the victory. He is worthy to open the scroll and its seven seals. Because that was the question. Who is worthy? Who is the one that can control to depict and to carry out the future of humanity? And this is the answer. It says, stop weeping. Look, the Lion of the tribe of Judah. And for a Jewish person reading this document, and for those that have read the Old Testament and you're informed about what the Old Testament says, you know exactly what he means. And that's why I say the imagery in Revelation is largely informed by Old Testament imagery, or he tells the answer to the images right in the text. The Lion of the tribe of Judah, right in Genesis 49. So this is like almost, 2,000 years before Jesus. There's Jacob, who's one of the patriarchs of the Jewish people. He had 12 sons, and before he died, he gave a blessing, or we'll just call it a blessing, to each of his sons. And one of them is Judah. And he told Judah, he called him a lion. He called Judah a lion, and he made this promise to him. He says, the scepter will not depart from Judah until the one to whom it belongs comes. Got that? Who carries the scepter? The king. Judah was the tribe of the kings. And so then, the kingly line, as it turns out, which is again almost 1,000 years later in David, who do you think David came from? The tribe of Judah, right? And so they had these themes that just, this is just more what God did, these sort of complicated things that he did over thousands of years to give us more and more evidence that this is from him. So they pick up on this. He says, the Lion of the tribe of Judah. And then he says, again, the heir to David's throne. Literally, it says the root. The root. And again, this would just raise in the mind of the reader, the Jewish reader, like Isaiah 11, it says, then a shoot will spring from the stem of Jesse, and a branch from his roots will bear fruit. And he goes on in Isaiah 11, if you go on down, and it's clear that the root of Jesse, the root of David, is the Messiah, the expected one. So here you have this depiction. Who is worthy? And he says, stop weeping. You cry, baby. Stop weeping. The Lion of Judah, the heir, the root of David. Just like the Bible's always said, this is the Savior. This is the one you should expect. Look, he is worthy to open the scroll. And so can you imagine if you're John and this angel's just told you these things, the Lion of Judah, the heir to David's throne, what image would you have in your mind? What image would come to mind? Maybe something brilliant like in chapter 4, something completely indescribable in its glory. Maybe you would get the image of like a lion riding a horse. Yeah. Can you imagine, you know, this lion of Judah on the conquering king's steed riding into victory? These are the images that should come to mind, right? Well, look what he saw. He says, then I saw a lamb. This is the Lion of Judah, the one who's the heir to David's throne. Then I saw a lamb that looked as if it had been slaughtered, but it was now standing between the throne and the four living beings and among the 24 elders. What a shock. What a shock. Expecting the Lion of Judah. Is this the Lion of Judah, though? It is. This is the Messiah. And here he brings this together because he says, I looked and I saw a lamb. And this is like a little vulnerable lamb, as if it had been slaughtered. A slain lamb is what he saw. And you know how they killed a lamb? They slit its throat. So he looks and he sees a young lamb with a gaping gash on its throat, blood crusted on its wool, and it is standing. That's the image that God gave him. A lamb with a gaping wound, a fatal wound, and yet it is standing. And look where this lamb stands. Between the throne and the four living beings and among the 24 elders. Remember the image from chapter 4? At the center of all their worship and all their attention, at the center of the universe stands the throne of God. And God rules from that throne. And these magnificent beings, these four living creatures, these 24 elders, they surround the throne with their focus of worship and attention and glory directed to the one on the throne. And that is precisely, precisely where the slaughtered lamb stands. Right alongside the one on the throne. But then, this vision focuses in on this slain lamb. And it says that he had seven horns and seven eyes, which represents the sevenfold Spirit of God that is sent out in every part of the earth. We've talked about the imagery even in Numbers. The word, the number seven, depicts completeness. And if you read the Old Testament, the imagery about beasts and about rulers, horns depict authority and power. More horns, more power, more authority. He's got a completed set, seven of them, okay? Seven horns, ultimate authority, seven eyes, ultimate wisdom, perception, the ability to see into the future. And what's this represent? The sevenfold Spirit of God. We've seen this now, I think this is the third or fourth time. The Holy Spirit lives in this one, this slaughtered lamb. This is the Son of God on the throne, filled with the Holy Spirit. This is one of the, again, ultimate depictions of what we call the Trinity. That there's the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit living together, ruling together. Well, it says he stepped forward and took the scroll from the right hand of the one. Who did? The lamb, the slaughtered lamb. He steps forward. Not the lion on the horse, but the slaughtered lamb steps forward. He's the one that has the authority. And again, what's the significance of taking it from the right hand? God holds the scroll. This is the future, and not just the future as depicted, but the power to carry it out. Who has that? The Lamb does. So what we're going to see develop, this is a very important theme for you to get out of this chapter, is that what he's saying here is that Jesus, the slaughtered lamb, the one that died and was resurrected, is God. Jesus is God. And you see, that's important because that's always been an area of sort of debate. A lot of the attacks against Christianity minimized Jesus, that he's a good man, he's a good prophet, that he really brought a lot to the table. But, you know, this whole notion that Jesus is God, that's a concoction. And some have gone as far as to even say the Bible doesn't even say that. Jesus didn't even say that about himself. You can't sustain those arguments if you read the scripture, though, especially when you come to this. Now, you may not believe it. You may not believe that Jesus is God, but what I want to show you is that the Bible says Jesus is God. Okay? That's what I'm going to deal with here. So he stepped forward. He took the scroll from the right hand of the one sitting on the throne. And when he took the scroll, the four living beings and the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb. You see the connection there, right? Chapter 4. These four living beings, 24 elders, they fell down and they worshiped the one on the throne. The same treatment of the Lamb. Okay? Each one had a harp and they held gold bowls filled with incense, which are the prayers of God's people. And they sang a new song with these words. No, before I get to the song, I wish I could sing it for you, but some of you may get up and leave if that were the case. There's a word I want to look at here. They sang a new song with these words. You know, the whole idea, these guys have been around a long time, probably like millions of years, thousands, millions, who knows? They've been around a long time. And God gives them a new song to sing to him. What's up with that? Well, I think that this is really important for you to think about. This hit me so hard when I was reading this, because God is a God of new things. And you see that when you read through the book of Revelation. Remember back in Revelation chapter 3 when he was talking about his relationship with the people of God. The people that are redeemed by his blood, the people that receive his forgiveness, it says he will give them a new name. You'll have a new name before him, a new life. And Paul puts it in his writings. He says, for those who are in Christ are a new creation. The old things have passed away. Behold, new things have come. As we go on Revelation, he says there's going to be a new heaven and a new earth. You know, God is the God of second and third and fourth and fifth and sixth chances. He does new things. I think it's awesome. You have the seasons. Nature depicts this. It dies and it comes alive again. There's something new. The sun rises every morning and you realize the true reality is I have never seen a sunset like this or a sunrise like this before in my life. Why? That's the way God operates. You know, you are completely new. You are completely different than any human being that ever existed. You ever realize that? Our fingerprint is something it depicts a unique individual. And if we go down to our genetic code, that you are unique. You're new. You see, and God is just trying to get through to each of us who feel like this life is over. I'm defeated. I've failed. I don't know how to go forward. I guess I'll just do things the way I've always done them. It's what I've become comfortable with. He's saying, listen, I got something new for you. I got a new song for your soul. Will you let me sing it to you? Will you come with me and explore this together? And I know a lot of us, you know, we're here, we suffer. We suffer with mistakes that we've made. We look at relationships. People, you know, some of us were suffering in our marriage or other close relationships. We feel alienated. We don't know how we're going to go forward. Maybe we got health problems. We don't know how life can be fulfilling as I have this. We've got financial issues. We've got career issues. This life is difficult. And a lot of times you feel like you just want to quit. But the promise that he has is, I have something new for you. Do you want to hear about it? You know, Jesus turned to the guy who was a paralytic. And he asked him one question. Do you want to get well? Do you want to know the new thing God has for you? Are you content to wallow in the way things are? You see, that's the challenge of Scripture. He says they had a new song with these words. You are worthy to take the scroll and break its seals and open it. For you were slaughtered, and your blood has ransomed people for God from every tribe and language and people and nation. And you have caused them to become a kingdom of priests for our God, and they will reign on earth. So he says, you are worthy. This is the one, God. Jesus is God. And he says, why? Remember in chapter 4, you are worthy because you are the creator. To the Lamb, he says, you are worthy because you are the redeemer, the savior of humanity. He says, for you were slaughtered and your blood has ransomed people for God from every tribe and language and people and nation. It says, your blood has ransomed people. Ransom means paid a price, right? You know, if someone's kidnapped, you pay a ransom. This term really is not in the Bible. It's not talking about kidnapped ransom. It's talking about being redeemed, which was in the slave trade. So if there was someone who was a slave, my brother, I find out he's a slave, I could go and I could pay a price. I could redeem him. I could ransom him in this sense, and I could buy his freedom. And what the Bible says, and if you're not clear about what Christianity says, this is what you must understand. The Bible says that everyone has a price that must be paid, and you can't pay it. Only Jesus can pay it. It says, all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. That's in Romans 3. In Romans 6:23, he says, the wages of sin is death. But the free gift of God is salvation through Jesus Christ our Lord. You see, the wages of sin is death. And again, this may be a message you don't like to hear, but this is the reality of the universe. And you know it in your heart. You know, why do you feel guilty? You feel guilty because you are guilty before God. You have these thoughts when you're alone that if I had to meet God, I'd be in trouble. I'm going to try to do something. I'm going to try to be a better person. I'm going to get involved in this or that. I'm going to go back to church. That's not what God's interested in. He's interested in your salvation provided by his blood. You see, and this whole notion of being of the slaughtered lamb is a theme that we see throughout Scripture. Yeah. You know, one of the earliest and most explicit is the Passover. You know, the Passover began when the Jews were slaves in Egypt. And God called Moses to go and lead them out of slavery. And he sent plagues upon the Egyptian people. And he said these plagues there were two reasons he sent them. One was to convince the Pharaoh that he should let the people go. And two, and so that all the nations would know that he is God. And the Pharaoh was stubborn. And the Pharaoh would not relent until this last plague, which we find in the Passover, and that was the angel of death. And God said that I'm going to send this angel of death, and he's going to bring judgment upon this nation, that the firstborn son of every household will die on this night, unless a sacrifice is made. And he summarizes it here in Exodus 12:23 and 24. It says, the blood on your doorposts, this is 13 and 14, not 23 and 24. The blood on your doorposts will serve as a sign, marking the houses where you are staying. When I see the blood, I will pass over you. This plague of death will not touch you when I strike the land of Egypt. This is a day to remember. Each year, from generation to generation, you must celebrate it as a special festival to the Lord. So what's he saying? You know, so the way you get right with God is you make an animal sacrifice and you paint it on your door. No, this is imagery. It's God revealing himself, and he does it over time, and it culminates in Jesus. But what he's saying is that you cannot do enough to be forgiven. There's only one thing, and that's my provision. You follow what I say, and that is paint your door with the blood, and the angel will pass over. And he says, and then the festival. That's what Passover celebrates. That's why we have Passover celebrations, to celebrate this night in history. This happened. And then there's the tabernacle, the temple. All these rituals that God gave the people of Israel had a purpose, and it was to show them all that the only way to be forgiven and to be at peace with God is through the sacrifice system that he gave them. And they showed unmistakably that he would accept the sacrifice of an innocent, unblemished animal. It represents purity. You can't do that. There's no human sacrifice. Nothing like that. There's no good works. It's about identifying with what God provides. Substitutionary atonement, we call this. In Isaiah 53, it answers the huge question that I hope the thinking person in that is asking, is how can the blood of an animal pay for human sin? How could that be? Well, God says the animals were just a picture, because there would be this man, the suffering servant. In Isaiah 53, it says he was oppressed and treated harshly, yet he never said a word. He was led like a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep is silent before the shearers, he did not open his mouth. See the connection? The lamb? The suffering servant? The suffering servant Messiah? He goes on and he says, but it was the Lord's good plan to crush him and to cause him grief. Yet when his life is made an offering for sin, he will have many descendants, many followers. See how this brings it together? In the old way, it says it's the blood sacrifice of an animal. And God says, this is 700 years. This was written before Jesus came. He says, there will be a man, a suffering servant, Messiah, whose blood is made an offering for sin. And it answers the question. And so, in John 1:29, John the Baptist sees Jesus coming out. And he, you know what he says? Behold the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world. It's coming together. It's coming together. Jesus was aware of this. Don't think it took him by surprise. In Mark 10:45, it says, for even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life a ransom for many. Jesus knew why he was here. He knew that this awful task of serving as the sacrifice for human sin, which meant that he took the punishment that you and I deserve on himself. That's the substitution, you see? He died for us. His blood was spilled for us. And then the apostles, those that wrote the New Testament, see it so vividly. Here's in 1 Peter 1. He says, for you know that God paid a ransom to save you from the empty life you inherited from your ancestors. And the ransom he paid was not merely gold or silver. It was the precious blood of Christ, the sinless, spotless Lamb of God, the slaughtered Lamb. God chose him as your ransom long before the world began, but he has now revealed him to you in these last days. This is personal, people. This is personal. It says he has revealed him to you. This is the way God operates. He made you as a unique creation. There's never been anyone like you. See, for the narcissist, you like to hear that. Yeah, man, I'm a unique person. You are. You're a unique creation. And the way God operates is just like this. He's offered to pay the price that you owe. And he is personal in that he's revealed to you. Maybe before this, maybe this is the first time you've heard this reality of the universe taught. And that is that there's a debt that you owe. That's why you feel guilty. That's why you do feel depressed. That's why you feel like there's a void in your life. That's why you feel like there's something you should do to make things right between you and God. That's his spirit calling you. It says the spirit convicts the world of sin, righteousness, and judgment. You know that you need to be forgiven. You've tried to do things to add forgiveness to your bank account, if you've got a spiritual bank account, but always feeling like you're bankrupt. Why? Because you are. But you can receive this forgiveness, this ransom. And it says that now he's revealed it to you. This is the way he's operating. Personally. But then the decision is yours personally. You have to decide, do I want to continue on the path that I am, or do I want to turn to God and say, I know, I sense very clearly that the wages of sin is death, that I'm separated from you, that I have sinned and I fall short of the glory of God and I want to be forgiven by your blood. See, that's the message of the slain lamb. You can have that. You can call out to God in your own heart and say, I want to receive your forgiveness. And when you do that, the relationship changes between you and God. There's a new thing. There's a new creation. The old things have passed away. Behold, new things have come. You have the potential to have this growing relationship with the God of the universe. That's the message of the slain lamb. And it says this is for every tribe and language and people and nation. There is no racial, class, ethnic barrier, nothing. This is for everyone. This has been God's plan for the ages. And he says, and I've caused them to become a kingdom of priests for our God, and they will reign on the earth. A kingdom of priests. The priest is the one that took the sacrifice in. And when Jesus presented himself as the sacrifice and provided access to each of us to our Father in heaven, you know what? It says that you have this same ability to go straight into the presence of God if you are forgiven through the blood of Christ. So your prayers, you have to pray through no one else. You have direct access to God. You can relate to him, that the Christian life is a relationship where he walks alongside us and we stay in step with the Spirit. You see, it's totally different than a formalistic kind of view where I have to go to someone else, ask permission to talk to God, get God's words from them. That's not it. He gives his word to anyone who will read his word and go to him in prayer. Try it. It's available to you. And then he goes on. He says, then I looked again. And I heard the voices of thousands and millions of angels around the throne and the living beings and the elders. And they sang in a mighty chorus. Imagine this. You know, just millions of these angels just shouting out their praise. Worthy is the Lamb who was slaughtered to receive power and riches and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and blessing. The same language of chapter 4. Worthy is the one who sits on the throne. Worthy is the Lamb. And then I heard every creature in heaven and on earth and under the earth and in the sea, all of creation sang, blessing and honor and glory and power belong to the one sitting on the throne and to the Lamb forever and ever. And the four living beings said, Amen. And the 24 elders fell down and worshiped the Lamb. Amen. It's unmistakable. The Bible says Jesus is God, the Lamb. And the Lamb is going to be used time and time again. The slaughtered Lamb, the unexpected one, this horrible sight to see on this throne, this Lamb covered with blood. But it's a reminder. It's a reminder that Jesus has the right to rule in the universe because he paid the price for humanity. You see? And so we ask the question, what's different? In other words, what's this difference does this make to you? Well, Jesus has the right and power to take the scroll and open it because he is the slain lamb. He has authority. He knows the future and will carry it out for all humanity. No matter who opposes him, this plan will come to fruition. It'll come to pass. And it raises the question in my mind, Jesus, the slaughtered lamb, came up and took the scroll from the right hand of the one sitting on the throne. And he gave it to him. The God of the universe gave him the scroll. But you know, the thing is, there's something that we hold in our hand. It's a scroll of sorts. It's a scroll that you have no idea what it says, which is your future and your life and what's going to happen with you and where you're going to put your priorities, where you're going to spend your energy, what you're going to throw yourself into. That's written on a scroll. And what's written on that scroll, too, is what God's plan is for you. You know, and there are a lot of people, that count themselves as followers of Christ. That although the Lamb approaches them, and he approaches you as a follower of Christ, and he says, I'll take that scroll, and I'll open it, and I'm going to help you live out your life the way I intend it to be lived out. And I'll give you the power and the joy that you can only have by living your life that way. And a lot of us say, nope, I'll just keep it in my right hand because I want to be the authority of my life. And I'll just stick it in my back pocket and keep it sealed, and we'll just go on this way because, you know, I'm comfortable this way. It's kind of scary for me thinking of you opening this scroll. Things might change in my life. I might have to deal with some issues that I don't want to. There's these problems there that I don't want to give up. I'm comfortable with my life as miserable as it is. Don't do that. Don't do that. It's the temptation of every controlling neuron in your mind wants to hang on to control of your life. And what Jesus is saying is, I am worthy. Why? Because I am the Lamb who was slain for you. Why wouldn't you want to give the one that demonstrated his love for you in that way this scroll? Do it. And he's got the power and desire to do something new. I'm not saying that things in your life will be the same. Will they change? Yeah. Will they change no matter what? Yeah. Your life, you're going to change. That's just the reality of human existence, is change. But do you want that change to be directed and driven and empowered by the one who died for you? That's the question. But he wants to do something good. Why stick with the old things when you could have something new empowered by him? And finally, you don't need an earthly mediator to do this. You don't need to come through me or any other human being to get to God. You need to come through the blood of Christ. And if you receive forgiveness that he offers through his blood freely to anyone who will receive it, then you have a new standing with him. A relationship, forgiveness, and the potential for that relationship to grow. So I encourage you, think about these things, pray about them. I hope and encourage each one of you to go back and start in chapter 1, verse 1, and read through the end of 5. Then start and read through the next couple chapters. But what you're going to find, if you've been here and you've been studying with us, you're going to understand this stuff. These images are not elusive.
This study was recorded at Xenos Christian Fellowship and is copyrighted. You may freely copy and distribute it as long as you keep it intact and do not sell it.